subjects of the parsha. For Eira is the beginning of the 10 Makkos. We have Kol Yisrael coming out of Mitzrayim. And Kol Yisrael coming out of Mitzrayim, we know they came out with 10 Makkos. We take it for granted. It's probably the only way of getting out. That's how they came out. 10 Makkos. Nisha Zay Poshut. There is a question which should be asked from the very beginning, when one looks at the parsha, last week's parsha, its continuity. In last week's parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu, after discussing at length with Hashem what's going to happen, at the end of Perek Dalet, if you look inside, Posuk Lamed Aleph, Moshe Rabbeinu, after meeting and getting instructions from Hashem what to tell the Jewish people, getting instructions what to tell the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, Vayagid Moshe Aaron, Vayelach Vayasa, Vayidaba Aaron is converse Yusha Moshe Oisus, Le'eneom. Moshe and Aaron went to the people and told everything Hashem said, which was basically that Kodesh Baruch Hu was going to give them a Geula. That was what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Chorev. Vayameinom. The people believed. Isn't that nice? Vayishmu, and they accepted, they heard and accepted. Kipokar Hashem is Bnei Yisrael. Kodesh Baruch Hu has come to a decision to free the Jewish people. Vichiro es onyom, vayiktu vishvdachavu, they bowed down and thanked Hashem for the fact that the Geula process is going to begin. Again, Rabbeinu, Hashem Yisbarach told Moshe Rabbeinu go to speak to the Jewish people. He was concerned, as you remember from last week, they might not believe me. Therefore, he asked for these moisim, for these proofs. And Lemaisa, with the proofs, the Jewish people did believe. Isn't that fine? Come to this week's parsha, and we have a very surprising thing. The pasuk says, after the famous four lishonis of Geula, Moshe Rabbeinu tells a beautiful drosha to the Jewish people. He said this second drosha to the Jewish people, and here we have a new response. Loi shamu el Moshe mikoytze ruach umeavoida kosher. They didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu because of lack of breath and hard work. Simple pshat is that when a person is highly persecuted, heavily persecuted, his preoccupation is how to overcome the current persecution. You tell him tomorrow you'll be free, next month you'll be free, it's fine. I have to get over the current problems. So the simple answer to this contradiction of last parsha they listened, and now they did not listen, is simple. Moshe Rabbeinu, after meeting the Jewish people, he went to Paro. Paro's response was, you're lazy, good for nothings. You're talking about Geula. Let's make the Inquisition even tighter. We used to supply the raw materials. Go look for them yourself. So he made it worse. To the degree that Moshe Rabbeinu said, since I came to Barahura, it became worse the situation. No, now they're so preoccupied with their tzores, they cannot listen. They're working so hard, they can't even listen to what Moshe is talking. That's correct pshat, simple pshat. If you look up the Yonis and Benazil, he brings down a medrash that Aloy Shamu al Moshe Mikoitza Ruach Umeavoida Kosha is a reference to a much more elevated thing. It's a reference that didn't listen to Moshe Rabbeinu because of lack of Ruchnis. Koitzer is lack of Ruchnis. Rashi explains what's Koitzer Ruach. A person's panting, out of breath, almost asthmatic. That's Koitzer Ruach. He's really pressured, so he's panting. Avoida kosher, what's avoida kosher? According to Rashi, literally, like we said, according to the simple pshat, says the ancient Brazil, a different pshat, a pia medrash. Koitzer ruach, lack of ruchnis. Avoida kosher, they were too immersed in Avoida Zor. And they were so deeply immersed in Avoida Zor, they couldn't hear what Moshe Rabbeinu's got to say. Now this, on its face, looks surprising to us. Why does it look surprising? Yes, Avoda Zorah is a very bad habit. It's a very terrible Avoda. They had it before, and they might be still at it. Why before did they listen to Moshe? They said, thank you very, very much. They bow down. They appreciate Moshe. Suddenly they're not listening. Avoda Zorah, not listening. First question. Secondly, people who do Avoda Zorah are interested in hard slave labor. I don't think so. They also want to get free. So even people who might be interested, loyaleinu, in Avodah Zorah, what was that a reason not to feel relieved by the fact that Moshe is coming along and saying, I'm going to let you out of Egypt? They should be elated from it. Yet more. The chet of Avodah Zorah, upon him, it would appear, has not yet been forbidden to the Jewish people. Of course it has, you know. Avodah Zorah is forbidden. But there was no clear instruction in the Psukim by Moshe Rabbeinu to stop Avodah Zorah. It only coming at a later stage. So what are they concerned now about Avodah Zorah? That's a major issue to understand here in understanding this part. And to understand that, it'll open a new vista in understanding the Esar Makis. Why we had 10 Makkas, what they meant to us, the 10 Makkas, how they worked for us. Going back, there is a difference between the Psukim in the end of Perek Daled in Parsha Shemois. There, the message was that I'm going to make you free. That's the whole message. But Yamin Ha'am, they believe, Ki Pokeid Hashem, and he saw their affliction and is going to free them. Great. When you start Parshas Va'era, there's a different set of psukim. We'll read them out slowly. We're all familiar with them from the Haggadah. L'chein, Emor l'bnei Yisrael, tell the Jewish people, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. V'yitzreisi eschem mitach hasivlut Mitzrayim, I'm going to take you out of the terrible tortures of Mitzrayim. V'yitzati eschem aveidosam, I will save you from their work. V'go'alti eschem, v'lo'kachti eschem li'lam, I will take you for a people. Wait a minute. Take you for a people? Has that got to do with getting free? We're talking about getting rid of the Egyptians, about rid of the slave work. Here there's a new sugya added. Not just get rid of the slave work, it's substitute. Now I'm going to become Am Hashem. V'yisi lochem l'rakim, I'm going to be your Hashem. V'yedatem, you gotta know, ki ani Hashem alakechem, hamoitzi eschem, there's no free ride. If I'm taking you out, you gotta acknowledge. V'yedatem doesn't mean just know. It means you gotta acknowledge and live up to the fact that I'm Hashem, hamoitzi eschem, itachas sevdim mitzrayim. And then I'm gonna bring you to Eretz Yisrael, which I promised I'll bring to the Yankov. When you learn these psukim well, and when you understand what they're saying, they've got a message further and deeper and much more encompassing than the first set of psukim. The first pasuk was a very straightforward, we're getting out of Egypt. Great. Everybody bows down. Thank you very much. Yes, Avodah Zorah. No, Avodah Zorah. That's not Mishaneh. This week's parsha, we went into more detail. He says, Ani Hashem, I'm going to take you out of the suffering of Mitzrayim. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to goyel you. Now you still have to know what the difference between Hatzol and Geula is. Told you in Hanukkah maybe for recall a beer. But Akachti Eskam Nida'am, but it hasn't finished when you're redeemed and free. I'm taking you for a nation. In the example of Chazal, that if you take a person who's got an extremely heavy burden on him, he's crouched under his burden, unable to get up. He's mamish there lying down under a heavy burden, panting away. Please help me. And somebody helps him and picks up the burden, so he can now get up. That person has to thank the one who took off the burden. He has also a moral responsibility to repay the person for his activities. That's a motion which Chazal used over here as well. Hashem is Baruch, removed the fruitless, purposeless Shiva to Mitzrayim, but didn't have purposelessness vis-a-vis Tachlis or Ruchni. But there was, it appeared to be purposeless in their eyes. They don't know why they're serving, what are they going to do with the Egyptians? Akaponim, taking servitude of people for no good reason, converting them to servitude to Hashem for a good reason, with a conversion system. Much easier a servitude, but a servitude. I'm going to take you to me for a people. I'm going to be for your God. The Adatem, and you have to know and be aware that I'm Hashem. Ooh, now suddenly a new problem came up. There was no instruction not to do Avodah Zarah. There wasn't such instruction. But it was abundantly obvious that you know what's going to be over here? That the Yetzias Mitzrayim wasn't a free ride. It wasn't we'll suddenly just let you out. Egypt will suddenly decide, let all the free people go. The Iron Curtain fell. That's not the pshat. You know what the pshat is? You've got to become Avdei Hashem. When they heard they have to become Avdei Hashem, they suddenly realized we're in for a new type of undertaking. There's a famous story, many of you know it, that the Maharal came to a city and gave a fiery drosha on bitochen. And his drosha was basically that if people would have bitochen be'emes, they wouldn't have to work. They could sit in the Beis HaMedrash all day and learn, and they'd have parnosa berevach. You know what happens when a Maharal says the drosha is a big tzaddik? He's very convincing. He's probably a good speaker as well. No, probably a good speaker. Maharal. A lot of people are convinced. So the next morning, Beis HaMedrash was packed. Everybody left their businesses and their jobs and their working. And by the 11, 12 o'clock, the Beis HaMedrash, you couldn't get anybody in there. But by 2 o'clock, you heard people krechtzing already. You know what krechtzing is? Said, well, you could do this a whole day. And by 4 o'clock, people were saying, really? Still learning? What is going on? By 6 o'clock, it was mostly emptied out. People say it's better to step water from 5 in the morning to 10 at night. But to sit here a whole day learning, this is too much for me. Okay? And the story continues that a few people stayed in the Beis HaMedrash, but their parnosa went down and down and down, and they went in the air, and nothing happened. And they start going bankrupt. And there was one person who was a balagola, a very simple person. He had a wagon, a horse and wagon. He sold his horse and wagon and everything. Of course, the wife shouted him, selling your parnosa. The Maharal told me, having parnasa, it's fine, I'm going to learn. And he sat and learned, and the other sat and learned. And they had no parnasa, they had no parnasa. And then, mamas, they're all going hungry. And then just the last day when the Maharal, this wagon's family were already going almost on the hunger point, whole story happened and he earned a lot of money. Mamas, a big amount of money, came a rich man and sat and learned all his life. They went back to the Maharal and asked, how come it only happened to the wagon dealer and not to anybody else? He says, he's the only one who believed me. All the others didn't believe me. All the others were saying, you know, we're going to come to this marriage, we'll see where the money's coming, we'll see where it's coming from. We'll see if it comes and we'll stay, if not we go out. They didn't get a penny. Over this fellow was a poshet guy, but he was a maimon. He believed me. If he believed, it was this guy in him. He sat and learned down between us and he got it. And he started sitting and learning, became a Talmud Chacham. Akaponim, the point which I'm trying to say is, there were some people in that base of marriage, who for them to sit a whole day learning was more yesurim than to work a whole day. That would be the moshel of Shamuel Moshe Ma'avoyde Kosher, Mekoytze Wach Ma'avoyde Kosher. They were not tuned to spiritual avoid of Yirah Shamayim, and they weren't prepared to hear this new niggun. Geula Gewaltig. Geula with strength attached. Geula with ruchnias. That's the simple pshat. Now we're going to go one stage further, and with that you'll see a beautiful picture, but you have to remember what we spoke the other week. We explained that the Golus Mitzrayim did not, and the Shibud Mitzrayim did not begin by Paro hitting the Jewish people. That was the end. How did it begin? Shibud Adas, Golus Adas. That people's minds wanted to interact with the Goyim. They wanted to assimilate to some degree with the Goyim. They wanted to become a bit goish, where it was mutar pe'alocha. And if this deo, if the mind becomes goish, then Kadosh Baruch Hu makes the goy beat him. Kadosh Baruch Hu turns over the goy to hate him. That's the mitzvah, Kadosh Baruch Hu set the goalist. It starts with Golus Hadas and finishes with Golus HaGuf. Now, how does Geula go? Geula has to go just the same. You don't have Geulas HaGuf. Do you know how Geulas HaGuf goes? You have a Geula of the Das. And when the Das suddenly realizes, this is useless, we're in this Egyptian culture, look what's happening any hour. Let's do for something better, let's go up. Then you got a Shichra of the Das, then comes the Geula of the body. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes and appears to Jewish people and does the one Moifis and the other Moifis, and again comes to speak to them, brings in the word of Hashem, what he's supposed to be doing is igniting, inflating, bellowing up their neshamas to get their ruchni excited, so their neshamas should get a bit up, and then the shivud automatically get cancelled. That's what he was doing. Come in contact with Moshe Rabbeinu, the Heilige Moshe Rabbeinu, that flackers up the whole person, makes them all excited. V'loishamo al Moshe, why not? Mikoytza ruach v'mavayda kosher. Even though they were not lehedya, officially mufurish told, you got to stop Avodah Zarah. But they all understand where it's ending up. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't advocate Avodah Zarah. It's quite obvious. Moshe Rabbeinu represents Yiddishkeit. He represents Hashem. If he's coming and saying, you know what's incorporated? Egeula? V'idatn kiddush Hashem. Instead of being getting excited, let's get a knowledge of Hashem, and then we will get a geula. What do they do? When flat tire. Not interested. We've gone a little deeper. We'll go yet deeper. The instruction to stop doing Avodah Zarah was given only a full year later. If you look in the Pasuk of Parshas Bo, Mishchu ukru lochem tzoyim b'shachet v'aposach. Do you remember Rashi over there? Mishchu yedeichem me'avodah zarah ukru ha'pesach. Meaning, a week before the actual geula was the time when they got, was Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh was 2 weeks before the geula. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, a whole year later, was the first time Moshe Rabbeinu gave them a clear instruction. Rabbeisai. It's all over. We've had it already now. Marcus, please. Mishchu yedeicha me'avodah zarah. It's written, Mishchu, do mishicha, ukru, and take. So Chazal learn, it doesn't mean just take a korban Pesach on top of your other activities. You've got to make a detachment, disengagement in modern terms, from avodah zarah and undertake korban Pesach. There's no instruction given yet. Maybe you could ask why Hashem Yisbar did not give the instruction earlier. In actual fact, there's a Rashi in Yecheskel. You can look it up. Yecheskel Perakaf Posuk, hey, a Rashi there, who writes that Aroin had given the Jewish people an instruction to stop Avodah Zarah prior to Moshe Rabbeinu even being seen in the snare. Okay? And the Jewish people ignored that instruction. As I state though in Yecheskel. But that instruction wasn't part of Moshe Rabbeinu's, shall we say, revelation as being incorporated in the Geula. Aaron, in the absence of Moshe, was the Gadol Hador. He gave them instructions. He told them, stop away the Zohar. Yeah, like everybody, you know, the Gedolim give instruction, everybody carries them out. It happens. But Moshe Rabbeinu, part of his parcel, of his package deal of Geula, he never asked for stopping away the Zohar. The first time he asked for it was 12 months later. I want to ask you, why did he not ask him to stop earlier? You don't think it would be much more suitable to tell the Jewish people, I'm going to make moysin for you, but you can't understand, Hashem is making moysin. You can't be serving Yashka pancakes when I'm making you moysin. You've got to kind of decide. You've got to make yourself decide who you belong to. You've got to straighten out. Impossible like that. You've got to kind of get your allegiance straightened out. Nothing doing till 12 months later. Why is there such a big tolerance for 12 months? You know, there's only one teretz, Reb Mendel. One teretz. They weren't capable of getting instruction earlier. If Hashem would have assessed that the Jewish people were capable of being instructed earlier, stop, he would have stopped them earlier. But sometimes you can't tell a fellow stop. You know what you have to do first? You have to give him strength and his koyach hakedusha, and then you're able to tell him to stop. What did they need in order to have enough energy to be demanded to stop? You know what they needed? 9 months. I won't say 10 because the Makas Becheres was only after they were told Mishkuku. They needed 9 Makas. Not they got Makas, but perceiving the Makas which the Egyptians got. And like Chazal tell us, each of the Makas was Negoif or a Foy. I think we discussed it last week. Zor, Poke, and Yifkud, we discussed it last week. So it was Midas Adir and Midas Arachnim. Meaning it was, on the one hand, a punishment for the Egyptians, but simultaneously a instruction for the Jews that what? Hashem is looking after you. Hashem is being mechazik your emuna. The parallel education and instruction and elevation system made them roi that after a lot of such shears, 9 such good shears, a lot of shiurim, yeah? With all that was going on in between, and with all Haggadah was going on there, a lot was going on. Now they were ready for such instruction. That's why Hashem didn't give it earlier. Now we're going to ask another question. If Hashem refrained from giving the instruction earlier, because they weren't ready for it, so why did they say, Leishabu al Moshe mikoytze ruach ume'avoyde koshe? You weren't told to stop avoyde zara. And here we have one of the biggest tools of the Yetzirah coming forward. The Yetzirah, our great enemy, has got one of the worst and most dangerous tools in his arsenal is projecting futures which a person is not ready for. Explaining your thoughts. When you drive a car at night, you've got good lamps, they show you so far ahead. 100, 200, 300 yards, I don't know how far. They don't show you any further. And you might be driving 50, 60 miles an hour. But no harm. As you move forward, then you see 200 yards from where you are. So you keep seeing further. You don't have to see beyond those 200 yards. That's not on your agenda. You're supposed to look in front of you, not way ahead. In that same Bechina, the Yetzirah ought to handle what you have now and handle it. But you know what the Yetzirah does? He projects what you'll have to do tomorrow and brings it in today and uses that as an excuse not to do today. I'll give you a marshal. You have a person who's supposed to grow. He has to grow into a new madrega. When he grows into the new madrega, there will be extra demands on his behavior and he'll have to behave better than before. But he'll enjoy it because his new madrega will give him the capacity of behaving better. It will give him the interest to behave better. It will elevate his old person that it won't be a sacrifice to behave better. But what does the Yetzirah tell him before he starts a new activity? Don't do it, because it'll incorporate a change. You're not going to change today. And the change which he's objecting to you incorporating, you're not ready for today. So he's right, you're not ready for it. Shaita Shabbat, you're not supposed to be ready for it. You're not anticipated ready. You know when you should be ready for it? When you get there. But he brings it forward. And then you collapse. Handle it when you get there. Now you can move ahead. Don't get blocked by a future which hasn't arrived yet. When you get to it, you can always handle it. You can say yes or no then. Don't say no because of forthcoming future. That's the Yetzirah's worst activity. He brings tomorrow to today, and therefore the tomorrow which is amass beyond you, he presents as a current blockage. It's not a blockage today. And when you get it, it won't be a blockage either. And if it's a blockage, then stop. But don't stop now. A lack of Ruchni's understanding, and the fact that they perceived, I'll have to... But they felt when you got to do Moshe Rabbeinu and Avodas Hashem, I know what the result's going to be. I know you're going to know, but you're going to get an education program. And when you get the education program, you want to throw your Avodas Hashem out the window. You don't want to hold on to it at all. So why don't listen now? Cut. I want you to know. In the Svarim HaKadoshim, there is a Deya, which is mashmeh in the Medrash as well. Had it not been for this pasuk, Lo Shavu al Moshe Mikvetzu Avodah Kosher, had that they refused to listen because of this future projection, you know what would have happened? Yavshaya Gleipnish, you know what would have happened? They would have not needed the 10 Makas, they would have gone out straight away. They would have gone out, whoops, just like that. He's asking what we do say tonight. The Fenty is not why. Rabbi would have not needed the 10 matzahs. But Moshavua Moshe, they didn't listen, so there's no choice but to go through the tedious procedure. So a medrash. There's various pollution in the medrash, but this can't be a gewaltig pshat. So a medrash. Hoye kosher el neem nifresh vo de zorge bechem yecheskel ze is a posit. Hamoshal oimer brings a moshal. Min shatyo les hanya. Eila min katsyo. There's various perushim what this medrash means. The simple pshat is from a shoiter you can't get any pleasure. And the only way is by chopping him up. One of the interpretations of the medrash, there's various Musar interpretations here. In the end of Perek Vov in the medrash, in the Ein Parsha, says, one of the interpretations of the medrash is that, he says, who is a shaita? An unwise person. An unwise person doesn't pick up the message. He doesn't dodge it. He'll get there eventually. But when he gets there eventually, he'll get there chopped up. Do you follow what I'm saying? Klal Yisrael, how did they get there eventually, Nebuch? Chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael. Only 1/5 turned out of b'nei Yisrael. Didn't all get out. 1/5 or 500, etc., etc. L'fi ha-shi'urim, which we're talking. Rabbi Yisai, the Yerida HaDeiras of that was an unnecessary step. But you know, had they been managed to be wise, not shoyter, wise, and say, wait a minute, Avodah Zarah is kosher afresh. We agree. We're not makish, you don't contradict it. But now nobody asks you for it. Now get ahead and you see. If you get enough strength for it, you do. They would have gone out on a different level, would have all sailed at a different level. But since they were not poirish, so even though they were getting, as it were, ruchnistic input, but the bathtub wasn't closed, a lot was skipping out there through the you know, was going out. Why? Because they were doing Avodah Zarah. Till the end, then it started going. Rabbi Yisai, they came out mekutsats. They came out chopped up. Didn't come out full. And it's a message for everybody himself as well. A person can get to a stage, Hashem is helping him, and then he'll get a stoppage, you get a blockage. And his blockage won't help him eventually. It'll only make the job more cumbersome and clumsy. He'd eventually have to get there. Eventually he will get there. And he only gets there more difficulty, with more yisurim. From here, brings us to the next stage, which is mamish, not a follow-up, it's mamish, the exact same topic, stage two. We have come across a new program in this Sefer Shmois, which we did not have in Sefer Bereishis. Sefer Bereishis had a lot of nisim, but not the sort of nisim which were made in order to create emuna. Avram, Yitzhak, Adam HaRishon, Noach, there was a lot of nisim going on throughout all the times. But the nisim weren't set in order to be what we call emuna producers. Here we have a new matzav, which started by a Moshe Rabbeinu said, well, whatever the Jews don't believe me. Emuna problems. I've got no problem. Take this staff, make the stake, into a staff, back it in, fine. Doesn't work, stick your hand in, stick your hand out, make it a tzaras, put it back in, no tzaras, come out, fine. Doesn't work, take some water, make it blood, make it back. In short, we have here moifsim, which are nisim, in order to prove a point. We'll have the same thing, basically, in the parsha, with paroi, 10 times over, as it were, trying to prove a point, and paroi was thick-headed and hard-hearted and didn't pick it up. So a lot of the Egyptians start saying, listen, things aren't so posh, we've got to move. We got a budge, doesn't go. But Paroi was blocked. That's it. What is the idea of proving a point of belief through the medium of miracle? With a hakdama, with a preface, that there's never been made by Hashem, a ois, except for one, which wasn't the get of ois. But there's no, in the, when we have a miracle made to prove Amuna, the miracle was never made in a fashion that it leaves a person who perceived that nes to be incapable of rejecting it. Didn't exist. All nisim which were made were supposed to assist a person to get to Amuna. None, what we might call, did hermetically close the proof that they had no place to dodge. So Paroi dodged the whole time. I was a good proof, but there was always a but. Proofs were made by Hashem, which aren't hermetically proven. Doesn't make sense. So what's the idea of a nes if it doesn't prove? What does it do? It's a very deep inyan, which we won't be able to explain, but we'll be able to touch its surface. And we want to touch the surface because it's very negare to ourselves in many fashions, which we'll see as we go ahead in Yetashem. First hakdoma, first introduction as follows. Last week's parsha, when Moshe Rabbeinu meets the tzneh, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells him, famous pasuk, Shal no olecho me'al raglecho, take your shoes off your legs, ki amokam ashata oimed olav, the place you are standing on it, admas kodesh hu, it's holy, very holy place. There's a Rabbeinu Bechaya who makes an observation. There are three ways in the Hebrew language, two common and one uncommon, of talking about taking your shoes off. The simple language is like they have by Yibum, chaloitz. Chaloitz hanal. Okay? Chaloitz is a way of saying, take your shoe off. There's another way of saying, like we say by the kinyonim, shloif ish naloi. Shloif, take off it now. And we have over here a new word, shal. He says, shal is from the Lashon of shlila. Shlila is negating. And he says, it's a remez to the idea of something very esoteric, which he discussed in previous shmuzim, that Hashem Yisborah built a person with a lot of strata, structure of koyma on top of koyma. And in the same way as in a martial form, a man wears a pair of shoes, and he is standing on the shoes, in the shoes, operates with the shoes on, but he is not a shoe. Yes? His shoe is something to assist him. But he's able to take his shoes off. There are many people when they come home by the front door just kick the shoes off. They go around the house either in socks or on the slippers. More comfortable. Maybe more hygienic as well. Don't bring the outside to the house. There might be all reasons for it. The fact is, if there is such a meaning. Akaporim, how long does it take in the morning a coin to take your shoes off? Even if the shoes are tied, just one pull, and they're off. Putting on can be a mice, but taking off shoes is maybe the easiest thing, apart from a hat, to take off. Yeah, it just goes off like that. The Chazal tell us that the body is compared in martial form to be the shoe of the nefesh. The nefesh, the shoe of the next stage. The next stage, a shoe of the following stage. The shoe meaning in the martial form, it supports it. It covers the bottom and a bit of the side. It is a function which helps it, but it's not part of it. It's a base. Your body is a base of your future koyma. And your main koyma sticks out of your body as much as you stick out of your shoes, we hope. Some people wear boots, now you know why. I don't mean in wet, it's kind of horse people. Yeah. The concept is that the shoe encompasses a very small part of the body, and the rest really sticking out of it. That's a muscle form. Says the Heilige Rabbi de Mechaya, Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't just tell him, take your shoes off. Ask him to take his shoes off was a description get rid of one of the strata of your gashmias. You want the nevuah. You want to understand the Mare Hashem. You want to understand the burning bush. You want to understand the revelation. You want to understand Kedusha. Slice off a bit of your gashmi. Kick your shoes off. Says the Rabbeinu Mechaya. He says, Ukishem sheyesh ba'odom lishlol na'alei maragla, as easy as it is to get rid of your shoes, you can do it. Kein yesh biyodoi lishlol mimenu achumrias kedei sheyemuchon le, a person can take rid of his chumrias. Obviously, it doesn't mean all his chumrias. It doesn't mean you can kick it off and suddenly become zzzz. But it means that, yes, a person who's exposed to something kedusha and he wants to understand it, he should say, get rid of his inhibitions. You know what his inhibitions are? His physique. Knock a bit and get rid of. Don't be attached to your physique and then your spirit can fly. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was told. Having understood that, for a level which is relevant to ourselves, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu went much further, it means that it could be a person visualizes something, sees something, is exposed to it, tries and understands it, can't understand. And we tell him, why can't you understand? Because you didn't take your shoes off. What's my shoes got to do with it? I have to understand with my cup. I have to understand with my ears, with my eyes, with all my other faculties. My shoes got to do with it. Your shoes have got to do with it. Why? Because Kadosh Baruch Hu made a person that when his gashmius is overwhelmingly strong, it makes his mind and his nefesh and his capacity of absorption coarse. In order to have a finely tuned capacity of absorption, he's got to kick the shoes off. No shoes? Everybody has got once upon a time person one pair of shoes. Today people have old battery of shoes. And that's the pshat, because there's very many stratas of a guy can't throw it all off at once. Shtikelech, a little bit at a time. Every mishmer is a good shal no lech. That's the beauty of a mishmer. You're tired, you want to go to sleep. Fight it through. You push it through. That's a mishmer. Shal no lech. No, fight it through. Shal no lech is always pushing your way of contrary gashmi, fighting it, and then the person's tired, he's out of shear, wants to fall asleep, fighting it, not letting himself. That's one of the examples. There's a lot of other examples. Don't go after the gashmi of Eidam Azeh. Turning the other direction, that makes a person mukhshar, makes a person roi, suitable to pick up ruchni. That's what the Rabbi Mechaya says. Please listen carefully. A person who is exposed to a miracle, please listen carefully. The Rabbi said this is tifzach. A person who is exposed to a miracle, before we start discussing the emunah result, the whole concept of a miracle is that he says, phew, wow, something really special happened. He's shocked. He's moved. Something happened. Here there's a zizua. There's a kind of a shake. Oh, this is tremendous. Something has happened. If it was predicted ahead of time by a Novi and it happened, it naturally, as it were, connects that this zizua, this shake up, this shock, this revelation, kind of got a person literally shaken up. What is shaken up? Doesn't mean he's afraid. Doesn't mean he's nervous. But the shake means he's loosened his connections to his shoes. That's what it means. Yes. After being shaken, you're more prone and able to kick your shoes off. There's some people whose shoes are very rusty, and it's very difficult to get them off their feet. They haven't taken them off for so long, they become almost grown into the foot as one entity. But when he sees something shocking, as it were, it lubricates the ability to kick it off. But he still needs to do it himself, and he's got the ability to say, I'm leaving my shoe on. That's what a nace is. That's what a moifus is. Moshe Rabbeinu takes a stick, it becomes a snake. He's afraid of it. Fear. He touches it again on Hashem's instruction, it comes back into a stick. great. Did the same for Pari, other than every one of these things. They all are very deep messages. We don't have time to go into which each particular moifus has a message. That's not what we're going into at the moment. The stage one of that is, it helps a person, if he is looking for it, to scrape off a bit of his gashmi. That's what it does. And if a person thinks in his own life how true it is, how realistic it is, I'm going to give you a tzior. When a person is exposed to something very special happened, Hashem did him a favor, and I think everybody here is able to point out in his own life things because Kesbrocha did a special moist, something really special. The first thing he gets, phew, he gets kind of all excited from it. Something happened. Shh. Mizazeata. And now the next question is, what's he do with that energy? He gets a nice story to tell. And then all the energy went into the waste. It's a story to tell. Could be in Shemoneh Esrei, he says, Amoidim. You know what the Chochmah is? The Chochmah is capturing, harnessing that energy and using it as a chisel. Exactly like we're saying, a chisel. To chisel away Nochabissel Gashmi. To kind of shave away Nochabissel Gashmi. To make that break, get the shoes off. To kick another piece of shoe off. Another little level of shoe off. And that he's able to do. Because if he will take the moifus, the nes, and the zizua of the nes, and the nes has an indication. We didn't say it's watertight proof. I didn't say it's what's supposed to be impossible that there's, because Bechira has to be left over. And if there's no Bechira left over, then Gershbach wouldn't make a nace. You know what he would do? He would change your disc for you. Much simpler. Why does Hashem have to make a nace? Let him switch the disc in your mind. Put a new program in the cup. And then Paris sends out the Jews and everybody bows down to Hashem. No Mavoi Dezora. It's all straightforward. Just change that Yetzirah setting and everything's straight. Yeah, the Gershbach doesn't do it. They want you to do it. So what does the Moifus do? If the moifus was smothering to the degree that after seeing a moifus you have no choice, then the moifus would be changing his cup. Would be mind controlling. Hashem wants Bechir. What does moifus do? Psh. Excuse me. The psh enables a person to administer that in order to utilize for, listen, I see a certain rovad. A certain level, strata, of my either kfira or lack of amuna or coldness or indifference moved, I'm more ruchni, I'm more spiritual. Do you get the beauty of it? Now we will take that identical idea and take it a bit further. How HaKadosh Baruch Hu took each moifus. And you will see, as the moifus, and you look through the chumash, you see the psukim, how Moshe juggled with Pharaoh. And when it happened, Pharaoh gets all flustered. Then he tries to find a way out. And he does dodge it. And in between, the Jewish people are seeing what's going on, whether it's the Dama, the Tzoreneh, the Kirim. We haven't yet gone through each individual one. They were all not only aimed at doing the same activity, they were each focused and aimed at a specific strata of the nefesh to help peel that off. So by the time they had gone through the 10 makas, they had managed, if they had utilized the moifsim correctly, to peel off nocha, you would say, klipa, as a, I don't mean on esoteric form, I mean just on the tech like an orange. Can you imagine an orange which had 10 klipas? Is there any fruit that's got 10 klipas? Onions. He says onions, right? Good idea. So like a good idea. So you peel one peel off, and another one, and another one. And after getting 10 peels, then you get to the onion. There's still more. Akapodim, the idea being, if we had each one, enables you to separate another peel. And that's why it took a month. And that's why there was warning for it. It was a whole process. Moshe Rabbeinu told about it. He told exactly what it's going to be. And each one focused, which we don't have time to go into, but if you'd like to look in Hirsch, you'd like to look in the Malbim, and the other Meforshim, all the Meforshim of Bichazal have got great deep insights how each one of the ten Makas weren't just haphazardly picked. Isn't it a great idea to shmeis? Well, we pick Dam now, and then Tzvadeh, and then Kidim. Or it was a great idea, what about Devar, Gvaltik? That's not how it went. It was a very systematic program according to a Mahalach, that each one of those were corresponding to areas in the nefesh of the Jews. We're not talking about what was corresponding to the nefesh of the Goy now. But we said last week, it's Negoif Urfoy, the name of Chazal, that it is at the same time a refuah, at the same time as being a makkah for the Goyim, it was a refuah for the Jews. What was the refuah? The moifus. So each moifus, as it were, was focused at a specific area of the nefesh, and cleansing that, doing a shal no lecho me'al ad lecho, that chelek. By the time they come to the tenth, they're ready for business. Now they're ready. Do you know where they could have been originally? Could have bypassed that whole system if Shamuel Moshe, if they would have listened to Moshe, we'll get rid of it as well when we get there. They would have, by the acceptance, like we say the famous Chazal, by Yelchum Ayasu, by accepting to do, they would get a higher Madrega, they would get the energies to overcome it. If they would have taken off the clippers a bit earlier, then they would have been able to overcome that drive earlier. That's the projection problem, the Yetzirah, etc. They weren't prepared to do it. So the Eser Makas and the Moifsi, which are done both for Moshe and for Bnei Yisrael, and the Eser Makas, were all levels of Shal Na'olecho Me'al Raglecho. What is the proof? What is the proof to what we're saying? One of the most painful phenomena of Yetzias Mitzrayim is described in Chazal, in the beginning of Parsha B'Shalach, on the Potsu V'Chamushim Olu B'nei Yisrael Me'at Mitzrayim, literally meaning the Jewish people went out fortified from Mitzrayim. But the word Chamushim is explained by Chazal to mean that one-fifth, and according to another day, one-fiftieth, and according to another day, one-five-hundredth went out of Mitzrayim, which is a very dismal production. A very dismal production. What happened to the other four-fifths? That means roiv. Four-fifths is roiv. Majority of the Jewish people didn't make it. Hashem Yerachem. Where were all these people? They didn't go through the ten makas. They didn't see what's going on. Of course they did. And they were saying, wow, gewaltig. Do you know what they were? There were people who liked the news. Yeah? There are people who like telling the news. Did you hear what's you? And they just tell it over. It never touched them. They're like a Teflon. You know, a Teflon, a non-stick pan. Nothing got onto them at all. They weren't even affected by it. But it's good news. Chicago has something to tell you. Hear what happened. Moshe said this, this happened. Pardon this. It didn't affect them at all. Their clippers remained. Hear what happened. Nothing happened to them at all. They remained the same unpeeled person. They got the same shoes on. Verstopped the cops, blocked heads. They didn't understand anything. Came to the days of darkness. They lived in darkness. They died in darkness. They perished. Such a pity. Such a pity. But what does it prove? That even those who did survive, was a product of a certain amount of Bechira. It wasn't Hechreach, Moshe. If it was Hechreach, if it was proof, which was soundproof, then why did the four-fifths fail? Nothing to fail about. Proof. Hashem helped them to Shal Na'olecho, to get rid of their Gashmi, so that they appreciate the Ruchni, overcome the problem of Loishamu HaMoshe Mikotzeroa Avodah Kosher, which is lack of Ruchni and Avodah Zara. He helped them chuck piece and piece off. And where they elected to take it, not as a journalist, or as a person just a schlepper of news, and say, oh, look at this. He took it as personal avoidas Hashem. He could use it. And he used it. I want you to know, it's happened in the last hundreds of years. So many moifsim, on individual levels, on tzibur levels. Today there's a prolific amount of writing going on. There's so many books presented, so many books being printed. If you just read the amount of books which are printed in English about Nisim Geluim, which happened to Klal Yisrael, personal Nisim and Tzibur Nisim, with all the Torahs we had, Nisim are enough to make everybody 100,000 times a Ma'amin. But we don't have old people Ma'aminim. Unfortunately, we'll find, even among the families we're familiar with, people who are not yet religious, unfortunately, and they will tell with great relish the great miracles happening to their parents or grandparents or great parents when they were saved from the terrible whatever it was. And they're telling the big Nisim, and there they are. What's happened? So, the answer is, in Nes, and talking about Nes, and thinking about the Nes, is an extremely powerful thing. It's almost like a bit of explosive. You know what explosive can be used for? Making a tunnel. Explosive can be used for very productive things. It can be destructive as well, useless, just telling stories. It's lost energy. You got to capture the energy, channel the energy, and utilize it. Channel the energy, utilize it. Every moifish you're exposed to, gives you an elevation up. That's why Hashem sends it. And we have so many miracles in our own lives, and we might let them just go past. Hashem sent them for us, and it helps us getting our shoes off. And then expose us to more. I've told you before a beautiful story from Reb Sholem Shvadron. Reb Sholem Shvadron used to tell this story. The story has got such a power and energy to it. And it seems to be a true story that in 1967 was the time when the first battle of the Israeli army, which was very successful against the Arabs, the Egyptians in the south, Syrians in the north, the Jordanians, they conquered all the big areas. There was a tremendous excitement in the country, and people wanted to get photos of action. And there was a particular journalist, was a good photographer, and he begged to get permission to go out to the front and take photos. Because he realized if he would manage to get to the front and take the photos and see real action, live action, he'd be able to take the photo of the year. And he'd get the Pulitzer Prize and some other prizes, and he'd get a lot of publication and a lot of get of advancement. And he was prepared to be Moiser Nefesh for this activity. So after putting the right protectors, etc., and knowing how to do it, he managed to get the coveted Ishur license to go out to the front on his own responsibility with his camera to take photos. And so he did, and he had the most frightening experience out on the front, bullets whistling past his ears. He saw fire and brimstone, and he was flashing away. Kol oy nishmosaboy, and after taking the 36 exposures, ran back to his base and was so full of simcha because he managed, Baruch Hashem, to survive without being scratched. And he had such good photos and catches, he says he's going to be the photographer of the year. And he runs back to his dark room and he opens the camera. The base says, there's no film. What a disappointment. No film. Today you can't even give them mosher because they've got these electronic thing. Oh, but that was the mice then. He says, Vashtaten the mice. Vashtaten the mice. The mice is a million dickers of a story. What do you do in the black room with the film? You take out the film, you process the film, you develop the film, and you convert it from impression of what it is into something you can see. He says, every nace which we see, we have to bring into a black room. We have to process it, we have to develop it, and then we can produce. But just seeing the nace, there's no film. Seeing the nace is just a waste. It produces nothing. Woo! It's nothing. But the word, you utilize it, then you can convert it into energy, and you get a Pulitzer Prize. Best photo of the year. Yeah? I'm not advocating to be Moisés Nefesh for that, but that's the concept. It says, Hashem has done, and does, and Bezhar will do Nisim constantly for everybody. I don't think there's anybody in this place of matter who cannot write a book on the Nisim which happened to him in his own life. Yeah? Everybody's had Nisim, which that's why wouldn't be here. Nisim, Goyse Nisim. But what does Hashem want to show you the Nisim? It's not a question of sitting down, calculate the logical proof. He wants to assist you to do your own Bechira of chopping off the Gashmi and therefore perceiving more Ruchni. overcoming the syndrome of Shamwa Moshman Kitoach Mabilakosh. Taking that subject a little further, it would be a real pity if a person goes through these parshas, Moshman parshas, and the parshas, when we go through them, are supposed to be ma'oirah in the person, ma'oirah in the person. The Indian of each, we kind of live through the moishim as they're being done. And if we have siyata d'shmayim and we learn them correctly with the Rashi and with the Emunah, then we ourselves can go through a certain process, almost like the Bnei Yisrael went through in Mitzrayim, Dak in these weeks, and we can go through that same metamorphosis as they went, which is not, as I say, mechayev bechira, but it enables to do a bechira of toiv, get rid of the ma'akrim in a different way. That's what it's for. We mentioned earlier the figures which came out of Mitzrayim. Meaning as follows. The Jewish people, after all they suffered, after all the purification which the work was supposed to make in them, came out incomplete. 1/5 is not a big number. 1/50 is a very small number. And 1/500 is even smaller. And if you take out the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kuf Yud Aleph, which we don't have time to go into because there's a whole lang arichas, you'll find that the percentage was even less. We might talk about it next week. We don't have time to go into that. I want to get across a gewaltig and a kudah to you. When we find medrashim who say like they do, 1/5, another day 1/50, another day 1/500, there are two ways of learning those medrashim. There is a way of learning the medrash, which is acceptable as a machloikus of what actually happened. Did 1 of every 5, 1 of every 50, or 1 of every 500 come out? There's another way of learning it, a more what we would call Rav Desradika way of learning it, and he would learn it like this. I don't remember him saying this or saying it, but this was his mahalach. 1/5 came out, chamushim. But even that fifth didn't really come out, because among that fifth, there was only 50th or really chabdenigan. And among that, there was only 1/500 of chabdenigan properly. Not a joke, very serious. And that's a deep insight in a Gemara in Sanhedrin, which we don't have time to go into now, but I want you to hear the implication of it for us. We are used to looking at things too squarely. Yes or no? And this medrash who tells us the various numbers is not trying to give you demographic details, because they're not around anymore, these people. What's an afternoon? What the medrash is trying to get across to you is to say, it could be 1/5 went out, but among that 1/5, only 1 in every 10 really was going to come out. And the others had a lot to learn still. The others were a far way to go. And they had to learn from that 1/50th. The other 50 had to learn from them. And the Emmas, 1 in 500. Only 1 in 500 really made it. It's something like the society which you're familiar with today, that there's 1 in 500 really you hold of, okay? And you say, but the others have got a erech because they have some shaykhs, either to the degree of 50 or the degree of 500. They have some shaykhs with that number. Akaponim, the fifth, have a capacity of being misunaf. How would you say in English misunaf? Affiliated. By at least some sort of acknowledgement to the belief of the 50th, who again have an affiliation to the belief of the 500th, and they pull through. That's the way Rav Dessa would have learned it. I didn't see it inside, but that's Zayin Sug Mahalach. Because his Mahalach was always, there's never a machloikus in a garret of fact. It's always Bechinus. What Shaykh here, Bechinus in number, would be. Why do we say this, Rabbi Zayin? Well, let us hope. We've gone through so much, we should at least be one of the 1 of 500. I hope we can get in on that ticket. Then we're 1 out of 5, we get in. 1 of 500, we should the chura get in. Hopefully. Ah, but it's a long way to go. You still gotta creep up. You gotta get to 1 of 50th. You gotta keep shaykhus. You gotta keep up to the 1 of 5. Try and get there. What does it depend on? And here is the main nakuda. I don't like mentioning very esoteric things in Ishmael's. But since there are publications go around the Beis HaMedrash which people come across, and maybe another place they come across, we will make a reference to a particular Mamar Chazal, which is written in the Zohar, and which is very widespread by certain elements of the Haredi community, that the only way of Mashiach coming is by people learning Zohar. I'm sure you've come across it. And I see the smiles, the acknowledge that some people have been exposed to this. And of course, we're not going to learn Zoras and Bismedish and say what the deep pshat is. But I'm going to explain you the pshat on the level which is Meger to Arshmus. The simple pshat, what the Zohar meant was, the Zohar's messages are very limited in the area of Maise HaMitzvahs. There's very little, there's very little instructions in the Zohar in subjects of Maise HaMitzvahs. The main occupation of the Zohar is reinforcing Emunah. Deeper Emunah, more understanding, depth in Emunah, more analysis of Emunah. Okay? That's its activity. Taking those Divrei Torah and converting it into our language, which is relevant to our level for everybody, the Geula will come with Chizuk of Emunah. That's what it means. The Emunah is the thing which has to be Chizuk. There are various ways of doing it. It is very correct that those Sforim Akdashim, which are used by people to be Mechazek Emunah, are all based on the Zohar eventually. Yes. Whether it's Mesid Sishorim, or whether it's other Sforim, they're all based on those esoteric writings. But it doesn't mean you have to write to learn them in their origin and not know what you're saying, you just read them away. And I would say even yet more, we find very many people who do occupy themselves in that, and we don't find that their general performance has become so greatly improved at all. And that's an understatement, unfortunately. And that shows that there seems to be a bit misunderstood what exactly is meant there. But that certainly we can extract. And that lukulama means. Chizuk of Emunah. Chizuk of Emunah. What's Chizuk of Emunah? That's what means Chizuk. Chizuk Emunah means harnessing the experiences we go through ourselves. Plus, when we learn these parshas of Shmois, Va'ero, Boi, Bishalach, these psukim of Yitzias Mitzrayim, harnessing the energy of the excitement of the Itpalut, of the wonderfulness which we get from exposure to the Nisin, harnessing that to chisel a bit, chop off a bit of our Gashmi, to another bit of Shal Nalecha, then we will all be able to see that the Oresh at Oimed Admes Kodeshu will be Zeich all to see B.S. Mashiach and Heid of Yavidu Amen. Chanani when Akasha will also go to Rokhul Zaki, this is Koyim. She will be able to have Teilo Mitzvah Shemem Ha, do you know you have faith to the man, Tim Koyim?